Sounds good. So, good morning, everybody. I mentioned before praise that maybe you'll see a miracle in divine design today. I am that miracle. Just want you to know that I've never been here with dirtier hair ever before. I've never been here with less sleep than before and less preparation on the lesson than ever before. But I am certain that I'm supposed to be here. I'm excited about being here. And I'm just excited to see what the Lord's going to say today, because like I said, I didn't spend quite as much time on this. I left town thinking that Kate McKnight was going to be leading this. I actually wrote this, so I have spent a significant amount of time in the passage that we're looking at, and I did write the study, and Kate and I talked about it a couple of times, so I have done that much preparation. But basically, I got home late last night and just washed my face, brushed my teeth, and went straight to the bed and thought, Jesus, I'm just waiting on you as I try to get some sleep. So, and then I got up, and then I came here, and that's about the size of it. So I'm excited that we're going to get to wait and see what he has to say today. And I am already on the wrong page. So y'all please just have grace for Kathy this morning. Okay. So today we are looking at Psalm 27, which is our theme psalm. We said that our thesis verse for this year is the last two concluding verses of this psalm. That's verses 13 and 14. And this is how what those say. I'm sorry I did not give it to you in your paper today, but it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your hearts take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So that's kind of like the thing that is the overarching goal of the study, is that we would get to the place where we're not so annoyed, aggravated, confused, angry, frustrated, in a hurry, all the things that our flesh is when we wait. And that we would be able to do like David did and go, wait a minute, I have another choice here. I have the opportunity to go, you know what, I could do all that. Or I can believe that I'm going to see God's goodness in the land of the living. And so I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to wait on him believing that I'm going to see that. So that's kind of what we've said so far. Last week we looked at the first six verses of the psalm, and David was kind of on a mountaintop. You know, he was doing his process. The name of that lesson and this one is purpose and process. And David was just like, oh my goodness, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my strength. You know, like, I'm not worried about enemies because I've seen him, you know, when they came against me last time, he took them out. And he was just, and I'm just going to seek the Lord. That's my one thing. And he was just, like, up here feeling it, you know. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm like that. I'm so full of faith and I'm thinking, I'm good. God's on my side. Sure, I got problems. Sure, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm good. It's interesting how when you get to verse 7, which is the next verse, we see a fairly abrupt change in David's tone. In fact, so much so that the scholars that I study, there's a real school of thought out there that this is two different psalms. But then I think most people came back to this conclusion. It's like, this could be a different psalm. He uses different pronoun structures. He uses different word structure. The tone is definitely from confident to kind of more pleading. But isn't that the experience of most of us in our journey with the Lord? That one minute you can be like, yeah, I got this. You know, I'm good. Thank you, me and Jesus. We're enough. And then, you know, I don't know why, y'all. Sometimes I'll just wake up and I'll feel weak. I'll wake up and I'll feel doubtful. I'll wake up and I'll feel like everything is on my last nerve. And I can't even read a Bible verse this morning. You know, sometimes I can't tell you, is that the enemy? Is that just my human weakness? I don't know. did something happen since yesterday when I got up and was feeling strong? Did my circumstance change? Maybe that's a frequent thing that happens to cause us to go from really confident and faithful in the Lord to I'm not so sure. That changed a lot for me. You know, we just don't know. We don't know what happened. We don't know when this was written. But what we do know is David went from that really solid place to this place where he's given us the next part of our strategy about doing the process of waiting on the Lord. And it's basically reaching out to the Lord in prayer. The next thing is prayer. And so let's read these next few verses and then talk about some of the prayers that David prayed and what the significance of them is. I think that's the correct grammar, but I'm not sure. Okay, so looking at Psalm 27, 7 through 14 in the New American Standard, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence." And then he concludes with this fabulous conclusion, which I hope is the one we all will choose in the end of our processing. Verse 13, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." So what did David do here? Well, obviously, I've already said he prayed. But instead of going and telling his spouse about it, telling his best friend about it, sitting down in group and venting, which is, you're allowed to vent in these groups, I'm just saying. But I'm just saying what he did first. What was his first response? He went to God with it. And I think that's something to really keep in mind, because I think if we will do that first, all that murky stuff in the middle can get tamped down if you'll do that on the front end. So he took these feelings to the Lord, and yes, he does some, you know, like, "Lord, I'm feeling this way, I'm feeling that way," and he's bringing his feelings before the Lord. So I believe that as we're waiting on God in whatever area, or just in the life of seeking God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do we need to do to get from that I'm not okay place to that I'm okay place? Wait upon the Lord. And in a way that may not be so much about the clock, but about our hearts. Okay? So let's look at his prayers. So he says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry." And so what's he asking for? He's saying, "Lord, would you listen to me? I need somebody to listen to me. I'm feeling the blank," whatever he was feeling, whatever you're feeling. And I think David, he was not contemporary with Jeremiah, but this is the verse that I actually like the best. I gave you for each one of these prayers. These are biblical prayers that you can pray to the Lord. You can always say, "Lord, will you listen to me?" And you can be assured that he will, because you've got at least two promises, and there's more than these. I have four pages to work with, and so I gave you two. If you need more, let's talk. But in Jeremiah 29:12, it says, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Isn't that better than just thinking I'm just talking to the air? Do you ever feel like you're talking to the air? Well, David may have felt that way, but I think he knew at a deeper place that God really did hear him and listen to him. And then his second thing that he said in verse 7 was, be gracious to me and answer me. And so he's asking for what? He's asking for revelation here. He's saying, will you show me what I need to know to get through these circumstances? And I loved Psalm 91:15 to go with this. It says, when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. And that goes with our definition of God being our God of our salvation, or the God of our rescue. Jesus said it in Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find. Ask, you know, and you will receive. So he's asking for God to listen. He's asking for God to answer. In verse 8, he says, when you said, and then he says, you know, God, you've told me to seek you. Well, we can just leave that part off and say, when you said, Lord, and then just fill in the blank with anything God said. Lord, when you said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their dependents begging bread. That's a promise that God fulfilled for me one time from Psalm 37. I mean, whatever your need is, if you have a promise, and there's, I want to say over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I'd need to check my number on that, but it's a huge, big number. So David was kind of leveraging the promises of God here in his prayer. He was saying, Lord, you said this, and so because you said this, I'm asking, would you do this? So a verse that has been a favorite of mine for like as long as I've been doing discipleship is this 1 John 5:14-15. And that it's the one, for those of you who've been doing this for a while, it's our what we call appropriation verse. It is so powerful, and it should give you confidence and faith whenever you're asking the Lord to do something that he said he's going to do. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So that's pretty ironclad to me. And I will say, it sounds ironclad. God said it. I believe that this is the inspired word of God, you know, so all that. But I will also tell you that I have a testimony of, I'm not sure when I started using this verse, but it's been a really long time ago. And I'm going to tell you, God really does keep that. He keeps his word. Okay, so next prayer. He was, and y'all, I used the wrong reference here. It's actually verse 9 that he prays. When we get to number 4 on page 1, he says, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn me away in anger. So what's he saying here? He's saying, Lord, my behavior may not be the best right now. My emotions are basically running the show right now. I don't even know if my thinking's right. But would you look at my heart? You know my heart is towards you, Lord. You know I really want to connect with you. I need your favor. I need your fellowship. And so this verse that I'm going to share for that part is so cool, because this is from David's very own life. These words were spoken by Samuel on the day that David was ordained as king. He didn't reign as king, as we said last week, for a very long time. But this is what Samuel said. But the Lord said through Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, and this is the New Living, the Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How glad are we that God is not going, this child is throwing a fit right now. This person is acting like a crazy person. This person is, you know, he's not doing that. He has compassion on us when we're not in a good place. And he's going, I know her heart. I see her heart. I know she loves me. I know what she really wants. She really wants for me to be the one that decides, or whatever the situation is. So the Lord looks at our hearts. That's a solid prayer to pray when you are just like all over the map. And then prayer number five, from verse 9 is, it's the same verse. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So he's saying in that second half of the verse, don't abandon me, God. Which is kind of, I mean, honestly, David knew better than that. And we know better than that. But we can get so in a dark place that we can't get in touch with our true heart of belief around that. That God is not going anywhere. He's promised, and I've given you two promises. One's kind of new to me, about he's not going to leave us. He's not going to fail us. And so David would have known Deuteronomy 31:6, and I gave it to you in the message because it was just so good. So listen to Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated, don't give them a second thought, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. So we have got numerous promises like that in the scripture. God has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never abandon us. And it's okay to ask him anyway. So that's what David's doing. He is praying out of his emotions. He is praying out of his feelings. And he's praying what I think is pretty good, given his state. He is praying biblical prayers. And these are some that you can use if you're feeling that way. So let's do a listening exercise about this thing, about what's our first response. Let's go to page 2 on your yellow sheet at the top of the page. And as we always do, we make this into a time of seeking the Lord in prayer, trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to shine the spotlight on whatever part of your heart needs to be revealed. So, Lord, we just come to you right now. And, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you know our hearts. And we pray, Spirit of wisdom, insight, and revelation, that you would show us, help us to recognize what our first response is when God seems distant and our faith is lacking. And I've given some options here, but yours may be different. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show us what we personally do. Okay, now let's let the Spirit kind of search our hearts for why our response was our response. So, Lord, please show us that when we think about turning to the Lord and laying out all the issues before him, do we feel confident or certain that God is waiting for us and willing to listen? Is that something that we are real sure about? Or do we kind of have a nagging suspicion that maybe God might not welcome us like that? Maybe we've gotten to the place that we don't even believe anymore that our prayers will really change anything? Or maybe some other mindset. So just let the Spirit show you. Okay, and then lastly, we want to ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you show us any mindset or past event that would hinder us from coming boldly to you in prayer, either now or as just a general response, you know, in the future. Okay, and we just are going to close this time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you have shown us. And Father, we know that sometimes these things that are hidden in our hearts and in our minds need to come out slowly, that you have a plan and a way that you want them to be exposed. So Father, we just are going to trust you with anything that we didn't complete in this area. And trust that, and invite you, Lord, we just say, would you please show us in the days to come what, if anything, might be holding us back from just the full assurance that we can come to you with our emotions, with our fears, and with our prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, yeah, y'all, I wanted to mention, I think my testimony, that my testimony is going to be the miracle of miracles. And this Miracle Tuesday is, I think I know what my testimony is. I have not written it down. I have not typed it out. But it's around this topic that we've just explored. And, you know, sometimes it takes us a while to see, if you're David, for example, I keep responding this way when this happens. I actually believe what the Bible said is true, but in this particular place, I keep acting like it's not. And sometimes that takes us a while. It's good when we start noticing that that is healthy, that is good. Don't be afraid of that. Don't push it to the side, because we want to be open to say, okay, God, I'm not okay with that not matching. I want you to come, and I want you to show me why the mismatch. We'll talk about that more all year long and in a little bit when I tell my little story at the end. Okay, so let's talk about gather and guide. And I chose that because that would be two of the main things that David asked for in this section and part of his process. So David, when you look at verse 10, we've looked at verses the first 7, 8, and 9. Now when you go to verse 10 and you read that, this is, you're just kind of thinking, wow, how did we get here, David? For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Well, okay, first of all, there is no evidence in any, I mean, I read a bunch of commentators on this psalm. There's no evidence that David's parents abandoned him. So it was a hypothetical. It was kind of a worst-case scenario, I think. I will tell you that the closest thing that would maybe represent separation from David's parents was during a season of military conflict, he sent his parents off to Moab, which was some distance away. And maybe he was missing his parents. Maybe that's all it was, and he was just needing to say that. You know, I don't know, but father and mother forsaking is a fairly big, I feel like that's kind of a big statement there. Anyway, so we're, but what David says is, but yeah, When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. In the other words, there are gather me, receive me, or take me in. I noticed some of the translations that I read said, God will take care of me. So what he's saying there, although it feels a little melodramatic, honestly, what he's saying, even though he's testing out this worst case scenario, what he's saying at the end of it is, even if that happens, when that happens, I can trust God to take care of me. And you know what? He could, and you can, and I can, because that's the truth. So David was trusting God for that. And what I believe David knew, I think David was a really emotionally healthy kind of guy. You know, he started early out in those fields with the sheep, with his harp, with the Lord. And I think he got to know God at a really deep level. I don't think he had the benefit of deep sense. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but evidence would suggest that his standing in his family didn't provide him a whole ton of emotional support. And guess where he got it? He got it from the Lord. And he learned to be really, really honest with God. And so that's what we're seeing in the psalm, is that he's being honest with God about, this is how I'm feeling, God, and I'm putting it out there for you. And what I think he had learned through all of that with his own family situation, maybe observing the situations of other people, is this, is that maybe people let me down. Maybe the people closest to me let me down. Maybe I'll lose them in death. Maybe I'll lose them in a broken relationship. Maybe they treat me like dirt for no reason that I can figure out. But here's what I know, is that any gap I have in my well-being because of a person, God is able to completely fill that deficit perfectly, completely, and able to leave us in a satisfied, it is well with my soul kind of a state. So I think that's what we want to take hold of here, is that same hope. And I think that's such a strong position, because think about it. When you have whatever degree of that you have, you know, sometimes we get some really piddly versions of that, that it's just kind of petty, annoying, but it still kind of hurts kind of situations with people. And then sometimes we get deep betrayal with people. Wherever that is along the spectrum of your life, if you're experiencing people problems, relationship lack, it's a powerful place to go, you know, I don't like this. I don't want this to happen. I wish we were unified in this. But honestly, I'm over here on this side of the thing. I'm over here on this side, and I'm getting my needs met by God. And so that takes a lot of power out of those other people's hands. It's not that we hate them. It's not that we want to see them burn. I mean, you might. I have. But it is such a strong place. And I do really think it sends those little radar signals out to the people that we may have some tension on the line in relationships, that, well, that my tactics aren't working that great, because they're okay. So I hope that makes sense. Okay, so as I was reading some commentaries on this part of the psalm, because I really did find it kind of be a puzzling thing, I went to James Montgomery Boyce, who you probably, if you go to this church, you hear him quoted from the pulpit quite a lot. He wrote a really interesting thought about this verse, if father and mother forsake me. And what he basically said in his commentary on the Psalms was this, is that we all have core, legitimate emotional needs, and no human being can perfectly meet those. And furthermore, God can perfectly meet those. And so I'm thinking, James Montgomery, buddy, how did you know that back in the dark ages where you lived? I just thought, this is some cutting edge stuff, and we didn't know he knew that. So anyway, I have borrowed his 4 points, and I've paraphrased them in my own, lest I be a plagiarist. Mr. Boyce listed these things, and you hear them in David's prayer. So in verse 7 is the verse where David says, "Hear me, O Lord, listen to me." And one of our core needs is to be heard, or you might say to be understood. And, you know, I can think back to a time. I used to spend a lot of time back, for a couple of decades, I spent a lot of time at prayer retreats, praying for people, praying for what their issues were and stuff like that. It was really amazing time that really grew my faith in God's ability to heal people, their hearts, and the way they think. And I can remember a woman telling me, when she was talking about her mother, she said, "When I was a little girl, I always came in from school and I would walk through the door and my mother would be reading." And she said she never looked up, not one time. I can't remember one time that she ever looked up and said, "Hi, honey, I'm glad you're home," much less acknowledge her presence. And I remember thinking, whoa. But, I mean, a lot of people have that sense of, I'm not even worth a glance. You may be giving me, you know, like the cues that you're listening to me, but I know you're just waiting for me to stop talking. Y'all, that's a real need. We were made to be heard. We were made to matter enough that person understands us. You know, our parents were given that responsibility in our early years, and then as we grow older, you know, we're kind of responsible for our own well-being with the Lord, you know, in tandem with our relationship with Him. But so being heard and understood is really, really important because it communicates the value and worth of the individual. And so I just thought Psalm 139, 1 and 4 was really relevant here. This is from the New Living. It says, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." And I don't think that's in the, I know you say that every time. It's not, I don't think it's in that way. I think it's in the, okay, honey, tell me what you need. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me how you're feeling. That kind of way. I think it's so amazing to me that God can do that with each human being on this planet. And we want to take advantage of that. We want to know somebody's listening, somebody that has the power to do something about it. Somebody that loves me perfectly, somebody that can heal my heart. So that's the first one. Then in verses 8 and 9, David prays, "Don't turn away from me. Don't forsake me." And so what he's asking for here is to be accepted. And you know that phrase, warts and all. That's what it means to be accepted. It's that I see everything about you. I see your flaws. I see your weaknesses. I see your strengths. I see your gifts. And I just accept you just exactly like you are. I'm so pleased with where you are right this minute. And I don't need you to be anything other than that. That is acceptance. And so that is what Jesus died to give us. And y'all, for the longest time, I had a struggle with performance in my life. I struggled with needing to work harder, strive more, memorize more Bible verses, do more good works. And I think somewhere deep down in there, I did not really, really believe the truth that God really, I mean, when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it really was finished. It took me years to finally work through some of those wrong thought patterns. But y'all, I can tell you, I'm free from that. And it is a very, very, very awesome place to be, to know that God, when I blow it, He still loves me. I think a good one to go to when you're feeling that way is Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified. And this is God speaking. He's saying, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So go to that when you're feeling shaky about how God feels about you, because that's how he feels about you, not what you think he's thinking, you know? And then the third core need that David was addressing in his prayers was guidance or teaching. Every person born, growing up, developing, needs that as part of their needs. And what that shows is commitment. It shows covenant love, like God's given us. It kind of says, you're mine, and I want to invest in you, kind of thing. So David prays in verse 11, Lord, show me your way. Show me your way. And then he writes in, David also writes in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And I might just add here, I guess if I thought about it more, I might add a couple promises that would help you about, like, I need wisdom and I need it now. Well, we have got the slam dunk verse of the universe, James 1:5, which says, if. What I call a slam dunk is a if A, then B. When God says one of those, I'm thinking, I'm taking that sucker to the bank. Get out of my way. I'm going to believe that because he said it. So in James 1:5, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and B, I will give it generously. That's a slam dunk. So we can always, always count on God to give us wisdom when we need it, whether it's about what to have for supper tonight, whether it's where to send your child to school, whether it's, you know, which doctor do I use, whether it's any variety of things, big and small. Another one that's one of my favorites, I think we mentioned already in this course, is Psalm 32:8. And I learned that by reading Corrie Ten Boom. If y'all know Corrie, she was a prisoner of war in World War II. She was in prison because her family hid Jews from the Nazis. And in her book that I love so much, she wrote about leaving Auschwitz and not having anything. She didn't have anything. She had a tremendous testimony of God's love in Auschwitz that she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's what she said. And I was like, okay, I need to read the rest of what that woman says. And she just told her little stories, 3 or 4 page stories, story after story after story, that displayed how God guided her in that post-war season of her life. And the one that she quotes that's so dear is Psalm 32:8, and it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And y'all, God does that. He really does. And so we want to believe him for that. We want to trust him for that. I think that's what David was saying, is that's what I need right now, God. I need you to show me. And y'all, he will. I've lived a lot of years with him doing that with me. And today's a perfect example of that. And then the fourth core need that we have is to know that we're protected. So David prays that God would shield him from his adversaries in verse 12. And I love this verse in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So what is he saying there, and what's he not saying there? He's not saying you'll never have trouble. You'll never have hard things. Your emotions will never, you know, kind of jump around. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, I've got limits on everything. He's also saying, there's a verse in Psalm 119 that says, all things are my servants. And that just gives me such a sense of security in his sovereignty, that he is not going to let anything go any farther than he wants it to. And he has promised us over and over and over again that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, you can count on me for victory, deliverance, all those words that mean salvation that we talked about last week. And you can count on me to limit any kind of damage that the enemy wants to perpetrate on you. Okay, so those are some of our inmost needs. David was praying around those. Let's pray around those as part of our process. And then now let's do a listening. Two questions in our listening now at the second half of page 3. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thinking about these places where we're waiting. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to show us which of these emotional areas that we just discussed, those four needs, is the greatest need, is in the greatest need of ministry right now. And why? Which one of those four do we need ministry in, and why? Okay, then secondly, let's just ask ourselves if we will press into God's presence and pray. It takes some effort, it takes some time, it takes some courage. But Lord, we just want to ask that you would give us the desire and the energy to do that. We ask that you would use your resources, all the riches and glory that you have in Christ Jesus that are ours and that we're co-heirs to, that you would use those to meet that need, that specific need we identified, in the most creative and the most manifold different ways, Lord, just as in creative, unexpected, and very loving ways that are personal to us. Okay, so thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're showing us. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Pray that as we continue to process with you in the areas where we're waiting, or when we just need to wait on you to feel better and be better on the inside, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit, pour out your wisdom, pour out your love to each one of us in Jesus' name. Okay, y'all, I want to tell you, let me first of all clear my throat and see if I can tell you this little story that I believe that God wanted me to tell in the shower. So first I'm going to give you the reason why this is Miracle Tuesday. So I left here, I was uncertain about what I was going to be doing today. I knew that my baby grandson, my second born grandchild, was due to be delivered by C-section yesterday. And let's all give a pause and give God glory for my new grandson, Jacob Allen Girardeau, who arrived in this world at 10:39 yesterday morning. by C-section. He was 8 pounds, 12 ounces, and 21 inches long. And he was just a big old boy. So we knew we were going. I mean, there was no doubt about it. Pardon me. What we also knew was that we had been up there when his big brother Julian was born, and they have these special quiet hours for the mom. And the way her procedure was scheduled was such that she was going to kind of come out of recovery right at the beginning of quiet hours. And so I walked out of here checking my phone last Tuesday, and I looked down at the phone and it said, "You'll be able to see Jacob around 4 p.m. on Monday." And I thought, you know what? I spent last Sunday night driving in the dark from New Orleans to Birmingham, and it took way longer. Guess what they do in the middle of the night? They do road work. Yeah. Y'all, you would think you could go 100 miles an hour without stopping. No, it was way worse than you could think. Anyway, it doesn't even matter. But so I saw that and I thought, you know what? That's not something I need to rush. This is a grandbaby. This is a new life. I need to be there for my son. I need to be there for my grandson and my daughter-in-law and all that. So Kate McKnight had offered to teach, and I said, "Kate, your own sister." And she said, "Okay." You know, so that was kind of how we left it. And we were just walking by faith throughout the week until Friday night when her oldest son, Lawson, had a fabulous game for Mountain Brook High School, but in the process got injured. And we did not know till yesterday afternoon that he was having emergency surgery this morning. And so it was kind of like, okay. And so here's what's so weird about it. Talking about asking the Lord for guidance, talking about the Lord guiding you with his eye. So y'all heard me tell my testimony about my hips. Well, things have gotten worse instead of better since last Tuesday. And we stayed in what is normally a really nice hotel chain, and booked it for two nights. We just thought, we'll get a great dinner both nights in New Orleans. Are you kidding? You know, and then we'll just drive back on Tuesday because I got class covered. I got my day off, you know. And so I get this message. But what was weird was I woke up with kind of ants in my pants yesterday morning. And I kind of thought, this bed stinks. The decor in this room is ugly. My room doesn't stink. My mattress is great. And I don't want to stay here one more minute. And so I said, "Bob, what do you think about going back tonight?" And he goes, "Well, wait, I thought we had dinner reservations." I said, "I know." And he said, "Well, do you think Jackson will care?" And I said, "I don't know." And so I said, "I don't know. I'm kind of thinking this is what we need to do." And he goes, "Okay." So we gathered all of our stuff up. And he said, "We've got to be out of here in 20 minutes." I said, "I can do that. I can do that. That's something I can do." I was very motivated. So... And fast forward, we got a good lunch out of the deal, okay? So we go up, and the great news is we had our great lunch, and then we've got, you know, like 2 hours to kill before 4 o'clock. And so the phone goes off. We're in the car heading to Costco to get the cheap gas, okay? If you travel with my husband, you know where every Costco in the nation is. Just want you to know. If you need to know, we know. So we're going on our way to Costco, and all of a sudden the phone rings. It's Jackson. He said, "Hey, what y'all doing?" I said, "You'll never believe it." And he said, "What?" And I said, "We're heading to Costco to get gas." He goes, "Oh, of course you are, you know." And so he said, "Well, listen, y'all can come on up anytime. They're not enforcing the visitor hours." And I'm like, "Okay. Okay, we'll see you in a little bit. Let's go. Hurry up, Bob." So we get our gas. We get inside the hospital, and we go up, and we see my new little grandson. And I was the first grandparent to hold the baby. And he was so sweet. So anyway, we visited, and his other grandmother brought his big brother up there, and things kind of devolved from that point. He's 2 years old. And so he was real sweet to the baby at first. Hey, Jacob, and here's your, you know, and like, here's the baby's face. Here's your stuffed animal, you know. And then Jackson says, now, Julian, be real careful. Caitlin had a C-section, so this part right here, don't get near that on mommy. She's got a bad bobo. And y'all, we say boo-boo, but all the people in Louisiana say bobo. So mommy's got a bad bobo right there, and so you don't need to get on that. And so Julian is now, it's like saying, there's candy right there. You know, so he's just trying to, every way he can, is to put his hands, to climb up on her, to get the baby to lie down on it, to put all the stuffed animals, to line up the, you know, trucks on her stomach. And it was like, I mean, we're all just going, okay. I said, Julian, do you want to watch Mickey Mouse? And Jackson goes, yes, he does. You know, so we're doing that. And basically, Caitlin is looking nauseated and tired, and they're coming in to do lactation, something, and I'm just looking like, I said, hey, Daddy, talking to Jackson, I said, do you think it would be good if Julian walked BG, that's Bob, and Kit, that's Kathy, if he walked BG and Kit and Aunt Millie to the car since we're going to Birmingham? And Jackson goes, yes. That would be good if he did that. So we all pick up our stuff, and I'll glance at my watch, and it's like a little bit after 4, and I'm thinking, score. I mean, I will get home before midnight. This is good, you know. So anyway, that's kind of the backstory of, and I think illustrates well, that I really do feel like the Lord just put, it's like the prince and the pea or something. It's like he put that pea in my bed and just said, we're not doing this again. I need you to be mobile, you know. And I could have done it the other way, but he just made it really super easy for me. So there's that, and there's all, you know, I think y'all can probably fill in the blanks about all the time we spend supporting our New Orleans family. And this summer, because Caitlin, my daughter-in-law's dad, had unexpected bypass surgery, we have been, y'all, no kidding, between this trip back to like the second week in August, this is probably our fifth time to go to New Orleans. Mm-hmm. And I just need, I mean, we love going, we had the time to go and all that, but y'all, I need to tell you something about these emotional needs that God showed me through all that. So we had all those times, and in between there, we managed to squeeze in a 7-day trip for just me and Bob. And I want to go back to kind of some of my emotional needs around all that, and then I want to go back to a moment in time on that trip. So, y'all, during the month of August, I start looking toward kickoff day. And please don't think I need some kind of prize for being a spiritual person for doing this. I want, I need, and I enjoy to get real good and quiet, to get all my books spread out, to get my notepads and my little tags and my different colored pens and all that. I just love doing that. I want to be ready. I want to be listening. And I didn't get to do that this year. And y'all, I'm going to tell you, it started kind of getting annoying. I started feeling like, this is costing me more than I want to pay, you know, a little bit. But I knew that there was a true need there, and I just trusted that maybe that's my own neurosis that wants to do all that. So, okay, I'm going to die to self here. But my birthday was wedged in there, and that's where the problem came. And I'm just not going to go into this in great detail, but I'm going to say that the 4-year-old cousin and the 2-year-old big brother got the most lavish birthday celebrations. And I would like to say that my birthday's August 11th. Julian was almost born on my birthday, but he ended up being born on August 12th, and his little cousin's born on August 13th. So everybody knows it's birthday season, right? And So it just became pretty readily apparent that nobody was paying attention to Kathy's birthday during this season. And I'm talking about the people that live in the swamp. And Bob, give him an A+ and a high five, okay? He got major extra points for the birthday thing this year. But I was sitting, we were in Glacier National Park, which if you've never been, oh my gosh, you've got to go. So I was sitting on a bench in the sun in Glacier National Park, waiting for Bob to hike, you know, 5 miles to get to the car and to come back and pick me up. And I'm sitting there, and I had prayed every single day for about 10 days. Lord, why is this birthday thing bothering me so bad? I don't need anything. I mean, it's really just a day. It's not that big of a deal. I do forgive. Love says love covers a multitude of sin and offense. So, Lord, I'm asking you to do that. Would you please do that? And then it hit me to do what we did over here on the listening, is to go, Lord, is there some reason why this is bothering me so bad? Why is this bothering me so bad? I mean, it's just kind of stupid. Because I'm an old woman at this point. No, I don't need anything. I don't need a birthday cake. I'm not going to eat it if you buy me one. You know, that kind of thing. So I'm sitting there in the sun on the bench waiting to get picked up in Glacier. And, y'all, it was just like a switch got flipped in my brain. And all of a sudden, my mind went back to being a young girl and how my life was pretty much the thing that made my parents' life worth living. And that I had taken it on and believed the lie that it was a child's job to make their parents' life happy. And I went, ooh. I mean, I think I said that out loud and people were going, what's wrong with her? But y'all, it was like, no, that was my truth. I lived that truth until my mother passed away last year. I lived that as the truth, and it's not the truth. It's a lie. And so all of a sudden, the why this is bothering me so bad, ding, 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 ding. I'm thinking Jackson's supposed to be taking up the mantle. He's supposed to be making his mother's life happy, and he needs to jump on that. And I mean, like, he's kind of late right now. But the Lord in his grace showed me, Kathy, don't you want me to be the one that meets those needs? Do you really want to put that pressure on Jackson? He's got plenty of pressure right now. I went, I really don't want to. And I really, really want you to do it. And let me just say, God did it in such an amazing way in that very brief visit to Glacier. I mean, I sensed his glory. I sensed his presence. I sensed his goodness. What else did I need? I didn't need anything else than that. And what I also needed that I didn't know I needed was to be set free from a lie. So that's just an example of how we can be operating in a way that is just confusing. You're just thinking, why is this still bothering me? Why am I overreacting? It's because something got plugged in at some point that's not true and you don't know it's not true. So anyway, that's all I got for you. I'm going to end in prayer and we can go to our groups and talk some more. So Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are our ultimate need meter. We thank you, Lord, that you said it is finished at the cross. And that so what that means for us, Jesus, is that we don't have to do anything, be anything, act anything. That, Lord, all we have to do is just come to you. Just come boldly into your presence to receive what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would see ourselves with just open face and open heart running into your throne room to receive what we need. Father, I pray that what we've studied today would help us to recognize places where we need to wait on you. We need to listen to you and find out why maybe some of the things that aren't going well aren't going well. So, Lord, we know you're committed to that. We know you want us to walk in freedom. So we ask you to do that for each one of us in due time, Lord. We don't want to force anything. We don't want to push anything. But we also, Lord, tell you we want to walk in freedom, and we want to set our people free as well. And so, Lord, we thank you so, so much for your great love for us, for the power of your word, and for the power of your cross. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And y'all, I really do thank Maria. This is not Maria. This is not Vanna. This is Maria Siffles for helping us this morning.